All right, well, let's get into God's word this morning. And as we do that, I want to start with a simple-ish question. Who is Jesus? Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you always know the correct Sunday school answer to everything is? Right, so Jesus is Jesus. You're right. But maybe more accurately, who is Jesus to you? If you were to try and describe who Jesus is in your experience, in your knowledge, and in your understanding, your relationship with him, who would you say Jesus is? Now, I ask the question because over the course of my life, I think my answer has changed significantly. When I was really young, I grew up in church, right? I actually grew up in a church that's not that far from here. And I can remember Jesus was the guy in the picture with the blonde hair and the blue eyes. The only blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jew in the world, but there he was. So Jesus was this guy in a picture, right? And we sang songs about him, and I had some sense that he loved me for some reason. As I got to know more about Jesus through Sunday school and things, I got to understand that Jesus is actually God's son, that he came to die for my sins, and that if I wanted to be with God forever in heaven, then I needed to believe in Jesus and accept him into my life. And so I did that, right? So Jesus now became, in some sense, at least my savior. And so that's who Jesus was to me. Now, through the course of my life, as I grew older and kind of got to experience different things and learn different things in church and through life, the next kind of step for me was understanding that Jesus wasn't just here to save me. He was actually also something more than that. He actually wanted to have a greater input into my life. And I would kind of describe that in my life journey as saying that's when Jesus became my Lord. A step from he was the one who was going to get me into heaven when I died into actually Jesus had more for my life now. And he actually wanted to direct and he wanted to teach me things and he wanted to change the things that were in my life even now. Jesus wasn't just about that ticket for when I eventually died to get into the Father's presence in heaven. You know, and then, you know, obviously I've become a pastor since that time. And over the course of even my life since becoming a pastor, there's been tons of things that I've continued to grow in and learn in my walk with Jesus, one of which was to actually understand the depth of his love for me. I kind of got that Jesus was the loving dude who kind of loved the world, right? But there's a difference between for God so loved the world and for God so loved me. Isn't there? Knowing that God knows everything about me and would still say, David, I love you. That's something a whole lot different than God loving everybody. And that was one of the, that's been one of the hugely transformational moments actually for me over the last 5 or 6 years. That realization, God actually pouring that truth into my life, that he actually loves me. Now, I've said it before, I could preach on love, I could preach on how much God loves you and all those kinds of things, but for me to get it from me was something different. And even since then, I've gotten to understand in a new and fresh way how Jesus actually leads me, not just, you know, I mean, definitely from scripture and all sorts of things, but also on a day-to-day basis as he speaks to me through his word, in conversation with him, and understanding that as I've been going along with him, and now understanding him even more so as powerful king, that he invites me to partner with him for the work that he's doing in the world, and understanding that in a new way. There's so many aspects of who he is that have been growing in me. And so I ask you again, who is Jesus to you? How would you describe Jesus and his impact in your life? And maybe another question to piggyback on that one, is your picture of Jesus too small? I'm going to suggest the answer is yes. And that's not a statement of judgment on any of you or on me. It's just a recognition that we don't know everything there is to know about the all-powerful king of the universe quite yet. Fair enough? So here's where we are this week as we get into the word. We're in our series called The Path of the King. And so what we're doing is we're tracking Jesus' journey as he started out in his public ministry on earth. You know, we read the birth narratives leading through this series on Advent, and then since then we've been going into where Jesus went and what he did to kind of show who he was to the world and what he was about. And this week as we get into the path of the king, we're going to be diving into Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. So if you want to open your Bible or open your phone Bible and scroll down, you get to pull out your phone twice in one service. Well, wonders never cease. Anyways, and scroll down to Luke 5, starting verse 17. We'll get there in a minute. But as we continue on in the path of the king, this is one of the big questions, is who is this Jesus? As he's walking around in the countryside and meeting people, as he's confronting religious leaders, this is the huge question on their minds, is who is this guy and what does this mean for the world and for us? And so as we dive into Luke 5, there's an incredible story, which if you grew up in Sunday school, you go, I've read this story before. This is one of those ones that the flannel graph was awesome for. Flannel graph, anybody? Yeah, none of the millennials have a clue what I'm talking about, do you guys? You guys know flannel graph? You know, I love it. Oh, flannel, I miss flannel graph. Anyways, this is one of those like epic flannel graph kind of stories. And you'll recognize it as soon as we get there. But here's a question as we think about, okay, so we got the one question, who is Jesus to you? Is your picture of Jesus too small? That's kind of one question. The other question is, what actually defines who Jesus is? Is Jesus defined by my belief about who Jesus is? Or should my belief about Jesus be informed by who he actually is? Do you guys get the question? Because in the culture we're living in right now, everyone would probably say the former is true. That Jesus is defined by what I believe about who he is. Rather than him actually being an objective person, and my belief should be informed by who he actually is. And we're going to kind of get into that a little bit because Jesus likes shattering expectations, which is a really fun part of this story. But just before we dive into this, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. Father, we just thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. That we can actually get to know you, who you are, your very nature, by getting to know Jesus, seeing him as he walked on this earth. And God, as we consider this question about who he is today and really who you are, I pray, Lord, that you'd actually blow up our boxes. The boxes that we've built to contain our understanding of you that we can feel comfortable with, I pray that you'd blow them out of the water. And Lord, you would expand our picture of who Jesus is, that we would have a greater understanding, a greater experience of who he is today. So Lord, meet us in this place. Give us eyes to see what we need to see. Give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit as you speak. And Lord, make our hearts open to you. Help us not to shut down or close you off, but Lord, may we be open to whatever it is you want to say to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I forgot to put up my first slide, didn't I? Oh well, there we go, Path of the King. So let's start off in Luke 5, 17, just to set the stage for us today about what's going to be coming. And this is not going to work, apparently. Aaron, would you mind bumping me forward one? Thank you. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So as we start off this account of what happens, there's this setting here first that we have to kind of get. This is going to answer in this encounter a lot of questions about Jesus' identity and authority. At least it's going to put some answers on the table. Whether people pick them up or not, that's a little more sketchy. But here's some background for us as we come to this account. Now, Jesus has been wandering around the area of Galilee, and it was actually interesting. I was talking to Ian about this. The Sea of Galilee is about the same size as Clucas Lake, right? So just for perspective, okay, if you know Clucas Lake, that's like the size of the Sea of Galilee. So you think about the community around Clucas Lake, right? People know each other, yeah? Yeah, people kind of know each other. It's like this little community out there. So Sea of Galilee, you got to think people kind of know one another. And so Jesus has been going around there. He's been doing miracles. The word's been spreading. But if we back up even further, there were two significant moments that happened that kind of have set the stage for what Jesus is doing. One was when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, right? And John, when he was out in the wilderness, talked about his mission using these words. This is what he said about himself. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Such inspirational words that we're doing road building. I bet you've never driven by road construction in the summer and gone, yes, the glory of the Lord. Probably wasn't quite how you were using the Lord's name in that moment. Anyways, okay, so John is quoted, like, this is who he is, and it's quoted from Isaiah 40. Right, this is what Jesus was coming to do. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed in him. What's interesting is the context of this. If you back up two verses, here's what it says. Comfort, comfort my people, says God, your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is something significant that's going to happen in this story that's already alluded to in what was said about John when he came. So that's one of the events. Just hold on to that one for now. Okay? This is all context for you today. The other one is when Jesus goes to the town of Nazareth and he picks up the scroll and reads from Isaiah chapter 61, right? And he reads this incredible text, and this is what it said. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus then said, this scripture is fulfilled now in your hearing. This is what I have come to do. I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, not just the materially poor, but the poor also in spirit, he says in other places. Jesus has come to meet people in their brokenness to bring wholeness. That's what he's coming to do, okay? In lots of different ways. Binding up brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, all kinds of different ways that Jesus is coming to actually do this. So Jesus, from John's testimony and from Jesus' testimony, is coming to actually be what we call the Messiah, the sent one, which in Greek is the Christ, right? That wasn't just his last name, actually a title. He was the sent one from God, who was going to come and bring good news. He was going to come and bring freedom. He was going to come and bind people up. He was actually going to come and forgive sins. That's what the Messiah was doing. So let's see what happens as Jesus shows the people a little bit more about what he's come to do in this encounter, as the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and others are all sitting around in this context of Jesus being around this neighborhood, healing people and doing all these kinds of miracles. Let's see what happens. Luke 5:18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Sound familiar to any of you guys now? You're thinking flannel graph, aren't you? Okay. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, something's going to happen, but we're going to hold on there for a second. I know you can't wait, right? The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. This has been the case as he's been going around Galilee. He's been healing all kinds of people. The stories have been going on in that small community, right? They're hearing the stories. I mean, even when Jesus tells people not to tell anyone, they're still telling everyone. And everybody knows that Jesus is around, this great healer. And so word has reached, obviously, this paralyzed guy and his friends who decide to bring him to Jesus, hoping that if they do that, Jesus will heal him too. They recognize this is a part of what Jesus can do. This is a part of who he is. He's come as a healer, someone who can actually heal the sick. Now, it's amazing to see the statement, when Jesus saw their faith. It's a small comment. I don't want to make too much out of it, but I think it says something to us about the nature of what faith is. See, sometimes I think we think of faith as this sort of privately held belief we have about certain truths or principles, certain beliefs we maybe have about the nature of who God is. So these are the things I hold to be true about who God is, about what the world is about, and that is my faith. And it's something that's personal. I don't have to tell anyone else about it, right? I've heard that from people. It's a very personal thing to me. You have your own faith. I have my own faith. Mine is a Christian faith, so therefore I have certain beliefs about Jesus and God and whatever. That's something that is not seen. You guys do not know what I'm thinking. Am I right? In fact, there's probably a whole bunch of things that we believe differently from one another that you would disagree with me and I would disagree with you about lots of different things. But faith is bigger than just a set of privately held beliefs. Faith is something that actually changes the things that we do, which is why it wasn't really a stretch at all for James in his letter to write, faith without works is dead. Because if there's nothing coming out of your faith, you don't actually have faith. Faith changes us. And in fact, when you read Hebrews 11, which is commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith rather than like the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, where you read about all these different people, read it sometime about what it says about their faith, right? Noah, in faith, when he heard there was going to be a flood, built an ark. Abraham, by his faith, when God said to go, went somewhere. Abraham also by faith, when he, you know, even though he was old and knew he couldn't, you know, have kids anymore, when God said, you're going to have a kid, continued to pursue Sarah. I'm just saying, as you read through this, their faith was expressed. It wasn't a privately held belief that, oh yeah, God's going to give me and Sarah a kid. Hey, Sarah. You know, there was something going on, right? Anyways, faith results in action. Otherwise, it's not faith at all. When Jesus saw their faith, the friends believed Jesus could heal their paralyzed friend. And so not only did they bring him to Jesus, but when they couldn't even get in the room because it was so crowded, they went up on the roof. And if you understand houses in the ancient Near East, oftentimes there was a bigger room in the bottom. And there was like a flat roof on top, maybe with another room that was built up there, but an open area for a lot of the living that would go on. So the roof of the house is more like a floor, right? That probably actually had like some kind of joist system or something that would actually support weight for people to be up there. They're digging through all this stuff. So can you imagine being underneath that and all the flecks of clay and whatever else is like falling on your head, maybe getting in Jesus' beard as he's looking up, like what's going on? And they drop, like they don't drop them, they lower their friend. I'm assuming. They lower their friend right in front of Jesus. That's pretty noticeable. When Jesus saw their faith. And the other thing about this that's cool is notice whose faith it was that Jesus saw. It wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man. It was the faith of the friends. I think in our Western view of faith, where we've privatized and individualized it and made it just about me and Jesus, we've lost something about the community nature of our faith. There is something profound to the people of God bringing one to the throne of grace. And this is something that we actually saw last weekend at our Set Free retreat, as not just, it wasn't just one person and Jesus, but gathered in groups of three and two, people together would confess their sin and pray for one another so that they'd be healed and set free. There's something significant that we've lost when we suddenly just individualize and privatize our faith. And Jesus picks up on it here. These are some great friends who bring their friend to the feet of Jesus. All right, let's carry on. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, if we were to pick a point in the story that's kind of like the linchpin moment, this is it. This statement that would elicit entirely different responses depending on who you are in the room. Now, for the guy who's lying there on the mat, let's just picture this for a second, okay? You're lying there on the mat, and you're looking up at Jesus' face that's right there, and Jesus looks down at you and says, friend, and you're thinking, sweet, here's my moment. And he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. My legs still don't work, Jesus. Now, okay, I get that we laugh and that's funny. But for the person who's been praying and having other friends come around them and praying for months and months, Jesus, would you just take my cancer away? That's not a funny moment. And Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. For the paralyzed man, I can imagine in that moment, there was unbelievable disappointment. And maybe there was an incredible moment of going, that's great, because I'm a really sinful dude. But you got to wonder if he was pretty let down. Not only, I mean, you think, like, that'd be an embarrassing moment, right? Like, your friends are tunneling you through a roof to put you at, like, making a huge mess. Who's going to pay for that afterwards? Restoration company? Clint, you going to fix that for them or what? Like, this is incredibly public spectacle, and now at the end of it, Jesus just says, your sins are forgiven. That's it. What about for the friends? I mean, they're probably looking at this going, so we got to carry him back out? Could we use the front door this time at least? Can you guys, like, make a way for us now that we've been in here? But there's something amazing that Jesus does in this moment. A couple amazing things. And this really goes to speak to his authority that he shows that he has. Because he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. He's claiming to have authority to forgive sins. We're going to see why that's a bit of an issue in a moment. But the other thing he's doing is he's actually challenging their understanding in this moment. He's challenging their theology. Because for a lot of people in those days, and even today, we have sort of understanding that sickness is always paired with sin. If there's some kind of sickness, there's probably a sin connected to it or reason why it's there. That was hugely prevalent back then, and in some segments of the church and things like that, still a belief that if there's some kind of sickness, there has to be an associated sin. Now, Jesus said that's not true in other places as well, and he's challenging that here because he forgives his sins, but the man still can't walk. There's a separation here. It's not that he can't walk because of his sin, because if that was the case, as soon as he's forgiven, he should be able to walk, right? But he can't. Sin and sickness are not always linked. So Jesus is challenging that. He's bringing his authority as a teacher. And we know Jesus does this not just here, but a bunch of times, because the people's reaction would be, wow, this guy teaches like one who has authority. Not like our teachers of the law or the scribes or the Pharisees. There was something different in what Jesus did. He showed his authority through his teaching. But let's come back to that idea of him actually forgiving sins, claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. Because we've seen sort of, or thought about at least, we don't actually know their reaction, the paralyzed man and his friends. What about the religious leaders that are sitting there? The ones who have all their theology in all the right boxes. What's their response to this statement that Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven? Well, we don't have to guess at their response. Tells us, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, you are claiming to be God. And that's not okay. The religious leaders take exception to this, obviously, because nobody can forgive sins really but God alone. We can forgive someone who sins against us, but we can't ultimately clean the record between them and God. And even in the Old Testament, where they would offer sacrifices and the priest would act as a mediator, ultimately, that was only a mediator to bring their request and their confession before God. God would still choose to forgive. God is the one who forgives. But if you remember back in Isaiah 40, what did it say about Messiah when he comes? Comfort my people, for their sins are forgiven. This is part of the glory of the Lord being revealed to his people. The Messiah, it would be one who could actually come to bring the forgiveness of sins to the people. So Jesus, as he's coming in this moment, he's claiming a whole lot of authority. He's showing us tons about who he is. Right, he's teaching with authority. He's been healing people. And in this moment, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. He's showing us who he is. And the people there, I think to a large part, weren't all that comfortable with it. Certainly not the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Now, Jesus shows us more of his authority in what follows immediately after this. Check this out. Jesus knew what they were thinking. You guys don't know what I'm thinking, but Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Incidentally, I have no idea what you guys are thinking either. I'm guessing some of you are thinking about lunch, but I could be wrong. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Jesus knew they were questioning him about saying that he could forgive sins. And I love this part of the story. Just one of those crazy Holy Spirit discernment moments, right? It's just awesome. But he calls him out on it and says, why are you thinking these things? Again, Jesus is just showing he is something more than they expect. He can hear what they're thinking. I think the Spirit is revealing to him what it is they're thinking. And we know from the Old Testament, actually, there's accounts where the Holy Spirit does that. He kind of tells someone else what someone else is thinking. That happens. Jesus is more than they think he is. Let's carry on. Jesus says to them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Okay, just before we get down to the answer, what is easier? Is it easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven or that you're healed? Take up your mat and walk. Which one's easier? Show of hands for number one, sins are forgiven. Okay, show of hands for number two, that you're healed. Well, none of you, all you guys voted. That's kind of lame. All those abstaining from vote, never mind. Wow, okay. Feels like a federal election. Sorry, that's probably bad taste. Well, think about, which is easier to say? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how can you test that? How can you prove anything otherwise? I could just say, hey, Mike, dude, your sins are forgiven. Okay, do we know that? Do we not know that? You know, is there a feeling that's supposed to associate with that? I don't know, you probably have some comment about that. Sorry to pick on you, buddy. It'd be easy to say that, but if you actually say, get up, take your mat, and walk, there's a moment coming that's going to show that you either have the power to do this or not, right? There's proof in the pudding, and you can see it, it's testable right away. So it's way easier to say, of course, that your sins are forgiven. But Jesus says, listen, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that the first is true. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do it by proving the second. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Isn't that cool? I want you to know, and the greater of these two signs, the one that's going to require the bigger test of power, is going to prove the one that doesn't. Jesus demonstrates his authority, his identity as healer and savior by saying, listen, I want you to know that I can do both. So I'm going to say, get up, take your mat, and go home. Demonstrating both his identity as Messiah and his authority to do the things that really only God can do. So what's the result of all this? Well, verse 26 says that everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. I kind of wonder if the everyone includes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they got pretty grumpy with Jesus later, but aside. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. No kidding. I think one of the things we've got to remember in this story, too, for the paralyzed man, is this stuff all happened in like an instant. Like he gets down in front of Jesus, and it wasn't like this long sermon that Dave just did, but it's this incredibly quick moment where it's like, wow, faith, friend, your sins are forgiven. What are you guys thinking? No, I can do both. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Like we're talking like, what, 15, 20 seconds? It's not like he had to live with the disappointment of that for very long. Jesus had a plan in mind. And he did it to show his identity and authority to these people, to see who he actually was. You need to know that I have authority to forgive sins, so I'm going to do this. So their response was to be amazed and give praise to God, filled with awe, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. So what's our response to Jesus today? Is our response to Jesus, hey, Jesus, it was nice to hang with you for an hour at church. Now what's for lunch? Or is our response to Jesus something more than that? This comes back to our question at the beginning. Who is Jesus to you? How do you understand him? Who do you see him to be? Who is Jesus in your life? You know, what do our lives, our actions show about who we believe him to be? Would we be one of those who would be recorded in the hall of faith that said, you know, they knew this about Jesus, and so they did this. They knew it to be true that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so they went and told someone about him. So they invited him to Alpha. So they went and actually lived a life of justice and compassion in a world that just values power. What would our life actually say about who we believe Jesus to be? I mentioned earlier that in my story, one of the turning points for me was understanding Jesus as Lord. That it moved from just him being this guy who was my ticket to heaven into this space where I understood he actually had a plan and something for my life. And I wonder if Jesus is our actual functional Lord. In your life, does Jesus actually function as the highest authority of all the decisions that are made in your life? Or is he relegated to the sometimes if I'm having a bad day and need a lot of help because I didn't study for this exam or because I'm sick and I can't fix this myself and the doctors don't know what to do? At what level does Jesus come in? Is he the one we seek for guidance in every decision? Is he the one we seek in every life circumstance? Who is he in your life? Because Jesus is very real and active here and now today. He's very active in the spiritual battle we're a part of, you know, driving back darkness, bringing in his kingdom of light. He's very active in that. He's active in bringing people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, setting them free from all sorts of junk. We saw it in the video earlier today, too. Calling a young girl who was just lost into a place of wholeness and life. He's active today bringing forgiveness of sins in the stuff that we bring to him. He's active today bringing healing of mind and body. And he will ultimately exercise his whole authority when he returns as coming king. Is your picture of Jesus too small? And how is he asking you to grow it today? Let's pray together. Jesus, again, I just thank you so much for showing us who you are. And Lord, I know you do that through your word. You do it through some just incredible stories of things that your people experienced with you. Lord, you show us in encounters that people had with you that have been recorded for us through the ages so that we could see who it is that you are. But you don't just leave it with that, Lord. You actually continue to show us day by day who you are in our encounters with you. As we open up our life to you, as we invite you in, as we seek you out, Lord, you continue to show us who you are. And I pray that, Lord, this could be a moment that just kind of stirs our hearts to be open to what you want to reveal about who you are to us. So, Lord, even in this time of response that we're just going to have to sing some more, to consider a little bit more about who you are, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Something that we need to know about who you are, some peace that you want us to experience of life with you today. Lord, may we be increasingly surrendered to you and your purpose, to you and your presence, to you and your authority in our life. Meet with us in this time, we pray, and for all the moments going out from this time as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name.